As this morning we return to our study of the upper room discourse that is found in John chapters 14 through 16. It's called this because it took place in an upper room in Jerusalem where Jesus and his closest disciples had gathered together to celebrate the Passover Seder. And it was during that Passover Seder that Jesus had transformed that celebration into the celebration of the Lord's Supper that we still celebrate just as we did today. In the course of that evening, Jesus had once again foretold of his impending death and had made it clear to his disciples that he was leaving them. We know that this troubled them greatly, for he was everything to them, and they could not imagine going on without him. They were troubled, dismayed, downcast, and even afraid. But this was only the beginning. In just a few hours, their teacher, their master, their Savior would be crucified, die, and be buried. And their hopes for the future of Israel and the kingdom of God would be dashed. We know this because after his resurrection, Jesus appears to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, if you remember, and they basically say to him, "It's all finished. The man that we trusted would be the Savior of Israel is dead. We followed him and he died." So Jesus, knowing what these disciples would be facing in the next few hours, he took the last remaining time that he had with these men to prepare them as best as he could for what was coming. He reassured them of his love for them, and he gave them some blessed promises that he hoped they would hold on to even when they did not understand what was going on in their lives. And if we are willing to admit it, there are times when we need something to hold on to because we don't know what's going on in our lives. If you've not yet experienced this, you will. Trust me. These precious and magnificent promises were not simply meant for those 11 men, but meant for all of us who put our faith and trust in Christ and choose to follow him. We have already looked at several of these promises in the first 17 verses of John chapter 14. Let me remind you of a few of these. There was the promise that Jesus would go and prepare a place in heaven for all who follow him, and that he will return for us and take us to be with him. He promised that whoever believes in him will do the works that he had done, and even greater works than these, that the work of the kingdom would continue in spite of his leaving. He promised that he would continue to meet their needs through prayer, that he would hear and answer our prayers according to his will. And he promised that those who love him will be able to keep his commandments, and that he would send to them another helper, like himself, the Holy Spirit, who would dwell in them and in us as well, and who would be with them and with us forever. These were magnificent promises for sure. But Jesus is not finished. In the next few verses, we will see that Jesus adds four more promises to all of us who know him and love him. The main idea of this passage is that Jesus will never leave or forsake his followers. Instead, they will share in his eternal life and he will dwell within them through his Spirit. Jesus, knowing that their hearts are troubled, directly addresses their fears by using one of the most heart-wrenching images, that of an abandoned child. Look at John chapter 14, verses 18 and 19 with me. Jesus speaking, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live." Orphans are perhaps the most destitute category of people, lacking even the love and care of family. This is why images of orphaned children tug at our hearts and elicit our sympathies. Jesus knew that after he died, his disciples would feel abandoned and alone, not unlike helpless orphans. Therefore, seeking to reassure and strengthen them, he promises that he will come to them. Now, there is some debate here about whether Jesus is speaking about his second coming in glory or his appearing to them after his resurrection. But the next verse makes this clear to us. It is a promise of his post-resurrection appearances to them. Look at verse 19 again. "Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me." Once Jesus dies and is buried, the world, those who are not his followers, will never see him again. I want you to note something, that even though Jesus appears on many occasions over the next 40 days after his resurrection, he only appears to those who are his followers or those who become his followers by his appearing. He never appears to those who are not his. "The world will see me no more, but you will see me." This statement was fulfilled in the death and burial of Jesus, followed by his resurrection on the third day and his appearances to the disciples. He is speaking to them here on Thursday evening, knowing that he will be taken away from them and crucified on Friday. Jesus looks forward to Sunday and says to them, "You will see me." The Greek word that Jesus uses here is from that verb theoreo, which means to see with perception and understanding. It's not just that they'll see him with their physical eyes, but when they see Jesus resurrected, the light bulb is going to come on spiritually. They are going to know now that he is indeed the Messiah. He is indeed the Savior. He is indeed the Lord. He has died and he has risen again. And he stands before them. They will see him with understanding. And it will transform them, as it does every one of us. "You will see me." Or perhaps, "You will really see me." And in some ways, for the first time. They had seen him as a great man sent by God. They had seen him as the promised Messiah. But now they will see him as God in the flesh, in the glorified flesh. "You will finally understand who I am and what I have accomplished." What a difference it will make in the disciples' lives when Jesus appears among them in his resurrected, glorified body. All fear will be dispelled. All gloom and despair will be gone. No longer will they feel abandoned. Instead, they will be transformed by the sure knowledge of who Christ is and what he has accomplished for them and for all of us. They would be transformed by seeing Jesus and realizing his love for them and what his love had caused him to accomplish on their behalf. But there was more to Jesus' appearing to them than just his own resurrection, as amazing as that was. For it also indicated the disciples' own spiritual resurrection. And this is the second of the four promises. Look again at verse 19. Because I live, you will also live. Verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Because I live, you will also live. Jesus died so that you and I might live. Jesus died physically so that you and I might live spiritually. Oh, if you're here today, obviously you're alive physically, unless somebody's passed away during my sermon. I don't see anybody slumped over, so every one of us in this room are alive physically. But are you alive spiritually? Only if you've trusted in Christ and if your life has been transformed by God's revelation of himself in Christ. Because I live, you will live also. Christ rose again in the power of the Holy Spirit, and as a result, he gave spiritual life to his disciples, who were now able to see him and perceive of who he was through spiritual eyes. They were made alive spiritually, even though they were still in their mortal bodies, as we are. You will also live spiritually. The same thing happens to all who are born again by the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit opens our blind eyes to see Christ for who he truly is and to believe in him and trust in him for our salvation. We are then set free from the condemnation of sin, from the law of sin and death. And all of this because we are united with Christ through faith, united in his death, and united in his resurrection. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul tells the church in Romans 8, verses 10 and 11. Listen to what Paul writes. Romans 8, 10 and 11. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Before Christ, I was a walking dead man. Physically alive, walking through this world, but spiritually dead, dead in my trespasses and sins. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead raised me from the dead and gave me new life in Christ. So we who were dead in our trespasses and sins are made spiritually alive in Christ. But there is even more to this promise of life in Christ. There is also the promise of eternal life. you will also live, Jesus says, and you will live eternally. You will live in a glorified body. Not only will we live spiritually, we will also live eternally in a glorified, resurrected body. When Jesus appears to his disciples, he appears to them in his resurrected, glorified body, the first fruits, the scripture tells us, of the resurrection. They are seeing in Christ their future. The future for every one of us who believe and trust in him. That one day we too will receive that glorified, resurrected body that will never perish. No pain, no sickness, no sorrow. And we shall be like him. Not only do we live now spiritually, but we will live eternally in a glorified, resurrected body. When Jesus appears to his disciples, he proves to them his promise that even those who die in Christ will continue to live. Remember, Jesus told this to Martha in John 11:25, when he was on his way to call Lazarus out of the tomb. He said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Amen. Praise the Lord. We do not have to fear physical death if we have been spiritually born again. For we have already experienced the first resurrection, the resurrection from spiritual death. Therefore, we shall live forever with the Lord. That's why Paul can write, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This mortal body is just your earth suit. And one day you'll take it off and leave it behind. And your soul will be free. Free of this body of death. Paul states it this way in Romans 6:5. "For we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So if you have participated in trusting in Christ and in his death on your behalf, then you are granted the knowledge of knowing that you too will one day be like him in his resurrection. Jesus is promising us that through our union with him, we will be granted first a spiritual resurrection by being born again, and later, after our physical death, a bodily resurrection of a glorified body which is eternal. Christians, we will live forever because we are forever joined together to the eternal Son of God. Because he lives, we shall live. Not only will Jesus' disciples see him again and be given eternal life in him, but he will also continue to manifest himself to them. This is the third promise that we find in verse 21. An increased revelation of Christ by Christ. Look at verse 21 with me. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." This word that's translated manifest, this is an unusual word in the New Testament. It's found several times in the Old Testament where God revealed himself or manifested himself to others, such as to Moses. But here, Jesus is promising a revelation of himself, an ongoing revealing to those who obey him because they love him. Jesus here is describing a step beyond simply knowing who he is. He is describing an ongoing process of his further revealing himself to all of those who love him and live in obedience to his commandments. Jesus has already told us in verse 15 that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. So here, the ones who keep his commandments must be those who love him. Jesus promises that he will continue to reveal himself and his love to those who follow him in obedience. That's what he says. I will love him and manifest myself to him. In what way does Jesus promise to manifest himself to the disciples? Not bodily, obviously, for the entire point of this discourse is to prepare them for his physical departure. Not through visions, for there is no mention of that in any of the gospel accounts. The answer is that he will manifest himself to them and to us in a spiritual sense through the revelation of himself in the scriptures and through the Holy Spirit. Now that probably sounds like a fantasy to those who have not been born again. But to those who have been made spiritually alive by the Spirit of Christ, nothing is more real to us than Christ himself and his love for us. I am more certain of who Christ is and of his love for me than I am of who you are and your love for me. I have never seen him. He has never spoken to me. And yet, I know him, believe in him, trust in him, and cannot question his love for me. Because my eyes have been opened to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And they continue to be. Once is not enough. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Once is not enough. We must feast upon him. We must continue to grow in grace and knowledge of him. And he promises that as we love him and live in obedience to him, he will continue to manifest himself to us. This is the beautiful thing about the relationship with Christ, is that as we love and obey him, we grow in grace and knowledge of him. This is exactly what Jesus is describing. Do you want to know Jesus better? Then love him. Do you want to know Jesus better? Then obey him. And he promises that he will continue to make himself known to you in a greater way. If we love him, we will obey him. And through that obedience, which includes availing ourselves of all the means of grace that Christ has given to us, we will grow in grace. And we will grow in knowledge of he who is the source of grace. Amen? Arthur Pink writes this: this manifestation of Christ is made only to the one who really loves him. And the proof of love is not emotional displays, but submission to his will. The Lord will give no direct and special revelation of himself to those who are living in the path of disobedience. We know, but are we doing his will? Do we know of him, or do we truly know him?
For if we know him, we will love him and we will obey him. Not perfectly, obviously, but that will be the bent of our heart. That will be the desire of our heart. That will be what we continue to press towards. James Boyce adds this: many Christians would be willing to do spectacular things if by that means they could come to know Christ better. But many are unwilling to do the things that are involved in simple obedience to him. Will you do them? If you will, you will most certainly grow in God's grace. You will come to know him and not just about him. If you obey him, Christ will increasingly unveil his heart to you. I pray that all of us will continue to fall more deeply in love with Jesus day by day. And that as you do, you will increasingly give him the obedience that he deserves, and he will continue to reveal himself to you. Jesus' fourth promise is found in verses 23 and 24. It's the promise of his own indwelling presence in his disciples through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 22 with me. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Here Jesus promises his indwelling presence in each one who believes and trusts in him. Jesus does not manifest or reveal himself to those who are not his. He only reveals himself to those who love and obey him, because those are the ones whom he indwells. Jesus had already mentioned the indwelling presence of the Spirit back in verses 16 and 17. Let me remind you of that. Verse 16, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Note there in verse 17, for the very first time, the Spirit will be in you. This is something entirely new that Jesus is foretelling, that he is promising to his disciples. The idea that the Spirit of God would be with God's people, that was not new. We see that reality throughout the time of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was with Noah in his day. The Holy Spirit was with the Hebrew patriarchs. He was with King David. The Holy Spirit has always been with God's people, or there would be no God's people. The Holy Spirit was with the disciples during the ministry of Jesus. But now, Jesus promises that the one who had been with them in the past would now make his home within them. Jesus further reveals here in our text that it will be the Father and the Son living within them through the Holy Spirit.
This promise of God's abiding presence within the hearts of his disciples is to me the penultimate promise of all the promises that we have read so far in this text. What can be better than God dwelling within us? Amen? Not only will Jesus not leave us as orphans, but he himself, along with the Father, will come and live inside of each one of us through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And you might say to me, well, Pastor, how is that possible? I don't know. How is it possible that God the Father, in all of his fullness, could dwell within me? I don't know. How is it possible that Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, who's in his glorified body in heaven, can live inside of me? I don't know. I mean, the simple answer is that there is but one God. Amen? We confessed that earlier, didn't we? There's but one God. But that one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within me, the one God comes and dwells within me. So not only am I indwelt by the same power who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, but according to Christ himself, it is as though the Father and the Son dwell in me as well. Praise be to God. I got goosebumps right now. Praise God. That is why we have hope. That is why we have eternal life. That is why we have nothing to fear. There's nothing this world can do to us. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can separate us from God himself. For he dwells within us. This promise is true for all of us who have been born again by the Spirit of God. Christ has come to us. Christ dwells within us to the praise of his glorious grace. And he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We will share in his eternal life, and he will dwell in us through his Spirit. For ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder from the lips of your Son to those who are his disciples, to those whose life was about to be plunged into darkness and despair by the death of their master, their rabbi, their Savior. But Jesus promised them, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And thank you, Father, that all of us who have trusted in Christ as our teacher, our Messiah, our Savior and Lord, we too receive Christ indwelling in us through the Spirit of God. Thank you that we never need to fear what this world can do to us, for we are eternally secure and alive in Christ. So I pray, Father God, that we would live boldly, lives of love and obedience, lives that are anchored in this truth that God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Help us to stand upon these precious and magnificent promises and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Steve. That is encouraging. I got goosebumps. God has preserved his words for us in Scripture. He's done that so that we can read again and again the promises that Jesus made.